Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Our thoughts this morning deal with heart religion. Religion of the heart. That is the true religion of the heart. Chapter 10, commencing with verse 12. Let us all listen to God's word. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is a God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, in giving him food and raiment. Love ye, therefore, the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things, which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Few preachers will have the knowledge that the next sermon they preach will be their last. Moses had that privilege. This is Moses' last sermon before the Lord takes him home and buries him in that order. 34 chapters. We can forgive him for a lengthy sermon. If you knew that I was going to die tonight, you wouldn't mind if I preached until tomorrow morning. Nearly 50 pages of words, all from the Lord. Technically about 45. What would be a major theme that you, if you had your last sermon or message, or you were on your deathbed, as your family or friends and friends surrounded you, what would be your last message if you have that opportunity? Many of us may be in a vegetable state. Many of us may be in a coma before we die. Many of us, well, some of us, may be in an accident that takes us to heaven. But there may be one or two or a few that have our senses and we're laying on our deathbeds, and we have an opportunity to bring a word. May I challenge us in this way, that though you may not know, we do not know, but we may not personally be able to give a final word to people, but in your will, you can arrange for a message to be brought at your funeral. How I encourage people to write it down. Two or three people in the past have said to me, I want you to perform my funeral. And to every one of them, I said, you've got to write it down. And what happened? They didn't write it down, and I didn't perform their funerals. And so in this world, we just don't know about who might end up with the authority of the arrangements at our funeral. And so I would encourage you, you might say, well, I'm in heaven, it won't matter. Well, it does matter to think about you being able to arrange for people to hear the gospel even while you're in heaven. It's kind of like our last arrangement, isn't it? What a privilege it is to preach the gospel at funerals. As Ecclesiastes says, better to be in the house of mourning than the house of feasting. It's not saying that it's not good to be in the house of feasting. Jesus went, graced a marriage, a wedding. But this is the end of all things. We're all going to face death unless Jesus comes. But what would be our major theme? Isn't it interesting? What Moses' theme here is, and really the whole book of Deuteronomy involves this. Think about this, that none of these people have been circumcised all these years. We're told in Joshua that they finally were circumcised, those that did not die in the wilderness. And so perhaps Moses, like we find so many clergy in the world, are concerned with externalism. And Moses might have said, you got to get circumcised physically before I die. What does he say? He uses the metaphor of circumcision spiritually. And he says, I'm concerned that you circumcise your hearts. You see, here's the New Testament, isn't it? Here's the gospel in both eras. I'm not concerned about the externals first. They will come if the internal is transformed. Moses was concerned about the religion of the heart. He was concerned about spiritual religion. He was concerned about internal affection for the Lord. And that's our challenge today. I looked up the word heart in the Strong's Concordance, and Deuteronomy is only exceeded by Psalms and Jeremiah with the word heart. Now, granted, there are 34 chapters, but there are a lot of chapters in some of the other books as well, but heart is found in Deuteronomy as the third highest of all the 39 books of the Old Testament. And the word love is only exceeded by Psalms and the Song of Solomon. Heart and love are predominant in Deuteronomy. And that's a great theme throughout Moses' last sermon. I want you to have a religion of the heart. I want your heart to be changed. My friends, he's saying, my brethren and my sisters, our nation, are you saved from your sins? Are you born again, as the New Testament language? Do you love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? Remember, that was the great commandment that Moses spoke in chapter 6, and Jesus reiterated. He was appealing to internal religion, religion of the heart. And our challenge is, do we have a heart that's been converted? Do we have a heart for the Lord? Do we love him? Or are we just from the teeth out singing and making profession? You know, there are people in hell today that could give you all the doctrines of the Bible. People in hell today that didn't miss a Sunday service in their lifetime. There's a game call out there. It's part of Primos. And you know what it's called? Speak the language. Speak the language. You get a turkey call, you need to speak the language to trick a turkey to take a turkey. You want to trick a deer, you need to speak the language and get a good deer call that we can sell you. And on it goes. And how external religion is simply speak the language. Go through the motions. Sing the songs and repeat the doctrines. And say that you love the Lord. And it's all speaking the language. And as Jesus said, they honored me with their lips, but their heart was far from me. The Lord says, my son, my daughter, give me your heart and observe my ways. Notice the heart before the walk. Jeremiah actually uses two metaphors, two illustrations, two parts of the body, as it were. Circumcise your heart and don't be stiff-necked. And both combine. An uncircumcised heart. And we read together that portion of Jeremiah 9 where it says that the circumcised were blending with the uncircumcised. And he was using the spiritually or the physically circumcised, not so much with the physically uncircumcised, but he was saying, you physically circumcised Jews are mingling with the world, the uncircumcised. And he's not just referring, he's playing on words here. He's spiritualizing the uncircumcised. Remember, the Philistines were called the uncircumcised Philistines. And David just didn't mean physically uncircumcised, but spiritually uncircumcised. And you remember, we've memorized those verses. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, you shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do, but do my ordinances and my... But the heart comes first, as the Lord tells us. And we would say today, after the doings of the Americans, all the idols in this country, in all the external religions, we need to be careful that we don't adopt the idols of this land. And external religion, I've gone through the motions. I've given my tithes. I've said my prayers. I've joined the church. I've gone to communion. I've been baptized. I've been a Sunday school teacher. There are Sunday school teachers in hell today. There are preachers in hell today. Judas Iscariot was a preacher. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he went to hell. He went to his own place. You see, the Bible says hell is a place. It's not a figment of the imagination. People will say, well, hell, this is hell. No, you can get a drink of water here. You can't get a drop of water there. We need to have a heart for the Lord. And this is a thought that needs to be repeated over and over again because we get into slumps. Lord, I've done this and done that for you. But he says, where's your heart? Where's your heart? Circumcise your heart. So Moses was concerned. Oh, it's not that it wasn't a concern that they would obey ceremonial law to become circumcised, and Joshua would lead that, you remember. But Moses was concerned with their heart, first of all. He understood the meaning of all of those symbols. Away, like the Lord said, away of your sacrifices if I don't have your heart. And so the Lord commands our disposition to fear him and to love him, but he also commands the expressions of our disposition to walk in his ways, to serve him, to keep his commandments. And so you combine those two things in verses 12 and 13, to fear, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve him. Notice they're intermingled, the disposition and the expressions, the heart and the works, to keep the commandments of the Lord, the statutes. What you combine all that, fear and walk and love and serve and guard. It's saying, I want total allegiance. I don't want just your heart, your mouth repeating the words. And I don't want just, you know, your actions. I want both together. I want you to have the disposition, the heart, but I also want the walk. And there's another figure, to walk with the Lord, to walk like Enoch, and it says of Noah, they walked with God. In other words, he wants the disposition, but he also wants the demonstration of true and heart religion. And so, three thoughts about the religion of the heart. And I don't normally alliterate outlines, but today I'll alliterate. He wants the circumcision of the heart. He wants the centralization of the heart, and he wants the condescension of the heart. He wants the circumcision of the heart. And he uses a mixed metaphor. He uses a mixed metaphor. He talks about the heart and the neck. I want you to have a circumcised heart, and I want an unstiffened neck. And you know, if you've ever had a stiff neck, you know, it's you know, the point is you can't turn. You're just stiffened. The Lord doesn't want a stiffened heart. I'll go this far and no more. I'm my own boss. Don't go out of my comfort zone. I have drawn in the sand as far as I'm going to go, and don't draw the line any further. That's a stiffened neck. And an uncircumcised heart is an unrepentant heart. Again, are we merely speaking the language like those game calls? Are we satisfied with our externalism? Do we really fear the Lord and reverence Him? Notice how Jeremiah gives us three doxologies in this passage. Aren't they wonderful? He's the God of gods and Lord of lords. The heaven and the heaven of heavens is His. Three doxologies in one passage. In the middle of his book, as it were. Just like Paul, all of a sudden he'll burst out with a doxology in the book of Romans. In chapter 9, verse 5, for instance. You see, we think a doxology should only take place at the beginning of the service and the end of the service. We should praise the Lord all day long. We should have bursts of acclamation in the middle of our messages. Amen. Our heart should burst with joy. You know, the Lord has a burst of joy about us. Isn't it amazing? You read the book of Zephaniah, it says, the Lord rejoices over us with singing. You ever thought about God singing? He sings. Think about that. Jesus singing at the Father's right hand. Singing about how He loves us and how He saves us. Singing about when He sees you serving Him and talking to someone about Him. Singing to His Father about my serving children. My faithful children. And how it pleases the Lord when from the earth today is resounding praises, psalms, and hymns, and spiritual songs, and sermons, and prayers about the Lord. You know, heaven is resounding with doxologies. Amen. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Heaven is resounding with joyful expressions of the experience of God's grace and His goodness and greatness. Our prayer is, Lord, as in heaven, so on earth. Cannot earth resound with the same kind of praise all over the world today? Think of so many of our brothers and sisters meeting like this, praising the Lord, listening to His word, eager to be in glory. Are we eager like Enoch and Elijah? We're walking with God, and before our foot, the next footstep hits the ground, it hits the streets of glory. That fast. We need to circumcise our hearts. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. Be no more stiff-necked. It was a picture of the removal of sin, the removal of flesh. Jeremiah 4:4 says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Put away the evil. Repent of your sins." And this, again, was a nation that had not yet been, in Moses' day, was not physically circumcised. But in Jeremiah's day, they were physically circumcised. And he said, look, away with your trust in the externals. You can have a circumcised flesh and an uncircumcised heart. Be rid of your sins. Put away the evil of your doings. Seek the forgiveness of God. Be ye saved, like Isaiah says, all ye ends of the earth. I want an internal cleansing. This expression was used in Leviticus 26:41. I want their uncircumcised hearts to be humbled. That was the first picture of this metaphor. He wants the outsiders. They couldn't see the physical circumcision. He wants the outsiders to see the outward circumcision. He wants to see the heart change in walking with God. A holy life. It expresses a holy heart. Be no more stiff-necked, hardened, refusing to hear, being selective in your hearing. I'll select this and I won't select that. That's not the heart of a believer. The believer says, Lord, whether it's a command, a statute, a law, anything, whatever you say, Lord. Like Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Remember, circumcision was 8 days old, not 8 years or 80 years. In other words, the Lord said, I want you to see it's in the nature that we are conceived and born in sin. He wanted to see that whether we're young or old, you must be born again. And so we have the doxologies here in this passage. Beautiful expressions of the Lord. God is holy, therefore we ought to fear him, verse 12. He owns the universe, the heaven and heaven of heavens, which is superlative. He owns far above the heavens where we cannot see, and earth and all of its inhabitants. He's the God of gods and Lord of lords, the superlative. Like someone said, he's absolute God, absolute Lord. He owns the persons, not just the inanimate creation. He owns us all. Our hearts are in his hand. The Lord wants us to be humble. He says, he's not a God who respects the face. This is an idiom in Hebrew. Literally, respecter of persons is someone who lifts up the face. In other words, in court, and we see this, don't we? The lawyer will say, look, he's an influential person. And it's all public, but, you know, a very famous person, the son of the Kansas City Chiefs coach, was drunk and he hit a car that was parked, and the little girl now has a brain injury, and he had 4 years in jail, just 4 years, and the governor of Missouri commuted the sentence after two. I don't even think there was two. And the woman was right. She says, if that was me that hit him, I'd be in jail forever. But they lifted up his face and said, he's the Super Bowl champion coach's son. Commute his sentence. You see, that won't pass at judgment day. Amen. Lord, I was a Sunday school teacher. We can't bribe God. Wonder what the governor got from the coach of Kansas City to commute that the son's sentence. At judgment day, you won't say, look, I was the governor. I was a preacher, Lord. Look at all my works. I gave of all that I possessed. I tithed twice in the week. Remember the Pharisees. You can't bribe God. We need to put bags over our heads, not lift up our faces, like one commentator said. We need to put bags over our heads and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And how much should the proud and the haughty and the people in high positions put bags over their heads and say, I'm a sinner like anyone else. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. God's worthy to be feared. He has a prison as well as a paradise. And all you got to do is open a portal to hell right now, and you know what you're going to hear? Not people guffawing and having a great time, like you often hear. I'm going to go and party. What you're going to hear is the groans of a lost soul. I'm lost. If they could cry, if we could hear their cries today, and you hear the cry that Jesus opened a portal of hell, Luke chapter 16. Go tell my brothers about the gospel, lest they come to this place. If only people in funerals could hear that cry instead of looking and saying, why are you preaching to me? It's a funeral. Because where they are, you're going to be one day. Be ready for eternity. It's a lonely business. It's a sad thing to look out there and see angry people when you're trying to tell them about their soul's salvation. We need to circumcise our heart. And as Jesus said, you must be born from above. You must be born of the Spirit. That's heart religion. We need a changed heart. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Are you a new creature? I'm not asking you to turn over a leaf, but has the Lord turned your heart? He has the power to save us deep from deep within. But notice the centralization of the heart to love him. That is, under a single authority, with all the heart and soul. There are not many gods where we have to divvy out our love. He says there's one Lord, one God, Father, Son, and Spirit, one Savior. That makes it simple, not easy, but simple. One person to love with all of our, one person to worship. We're to cleave to him, verse 20, swear by his name. He is the praise. He is thy God. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the one that made the heavens and the heaven of heavens. He is thy praise. I love these doxologies in the middle of the book. We're to love him wholly. He's addressing the whole person. All dimensions of our being, heart and soul and mind and strength, our affection, our person, our thoughts, our efforts. He deserves them all. He gave everything. He gave his son for us. We ought to give everything. Help me, Lord. I'm so self-centered. I'm so worldly, idolatrous. This is grace, grace, grace. Do you see after every doxology, there's an interesting statement of grace? It's amazing. Look at the first doxology in verse 14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, and thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. And you think, and there are times when he'll go to the next doxology, and the next one, there'll be like three in a row. But what happens after this great expression about God? He comes down to earth. Only the Lord had a delight in your fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them. Do you see the condescension? He's up in the heavens, exalting the Lord, and he's coming down to earth. This universal God loved an unlovely people. You see greatness with grace. Glory and grace. Look at the next, and then circumcise your heart. But look at the next doxology. The Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regards not persons, nor takes a bribe, reward. You think he's going to continue. Look at the glory and the greatness, but look at the grace. Now he just simply talks about the fatherless, the widows and the widow, and he loves the stranger and giving him food and raiment. Do you see the dichotomy? There's glory and greatness, and then grace, grace, grace after these doxologies. And look at the third doxology, He is thy praise. He is thy God. Verse 21, that hath done for thee great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. You think, there's no way he's coming down from the heights of heaven. But he does again. Comes back down to earth. Thy fathers went down to Egypt. Now they're as the stars of heaven. Isn't that amazing? Greatness and grace. Right after the doxologies, Jeremiah talks about God's grace. If it wasn't for his grace, you and I would never be able to receive, even be listening to this message today.
Amen.
Therefore, that's why chapter 11, sometimes chapter divisions, like we looked at earlier, interrupt things. But chapter 11, verse 1 really completes the thought. Therefore, if he's been gracious to you, to your fathers, shouldn't you, in response, be thankful and love him and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commands? In other words, be thorough in your obedience and your devotion.
Amen.
Isn't that logical? To present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. He talks about the Exodus there in verse 22. But this is grace, grace, and grace. Our heart should be centralized when we talk about internal religion, the religion of our hearts. That we don't love idols. We love the Lord. That nothing detracts us. Nothing is saps our devotion like the Lord our God. No person, no thing. You know, we have to be careful. A spouse can be an idol. A child can be an idol. A car can be an idol. A hobby can be an idol. What deters us from worship? Is there anything that draws us away from our personal time with the Lord? Guard your devotional time with God. What about public worship? It's critical for believers. It blesses, it honors the Lord. And yet there are people where a golf game detracts them from public worship. What an insult to God. And how often we insult him with our idols that distract us from meditation and prayer. We give up our prayer time for an idol, a game maybe. And we're in a day when games are distracting our children and our grandchildren. Even our cell phones can be. This teacher did a, maybe you saw this, this teacher did a test, told all the students they could have their cell phones for this hour. Turn your cell phones, turn the volume up. And just listen. We're going to listen to see how many cell phone things go off, whether it's a text message, an email, a notification. And there were so many, it just distracted them the whole hour. Just distractions. The devil would want all of our gizmos. And, you know, we can see God's kindness to us in our electronics today. But we can see the devil using them to distract us, distract our devotion to God. That's why I think it's good. Put your cell phone away from your prayer closet. Now you say, I want an emergency. You know, how often does an emergency really take place during your prayer time? But I'm just, you know what I'm saying. Put it away, whatever it might be. Turn the television off. Better not have the television on. But whatever, I'm just saying, whatever it might be, he wants our hearts. Circumcision of the heart, centralization of the heart, and the condescension of the heart, positively to humble ourselves and to be obedient. What does the Lord thy God require of thee? To walk in his ways, a metaphor for following, for imitating, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, be thorough Notice he loves the little people. Isn't it interesting how he says, you better take care of the orphans and the widows and the strangers. You are strangers in the land of Egypt. Don't be so haughty beyond your proud high horses. You can't look at the underprivileged. Now here's a case where I can say, let the churches open their borders. Let's open our borders for visitors, for people who are underprivileged, people who don't have the privileges that we have. Oh, that people would be able to come in here and feel like they're welcome, they're loved. You know, I understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying, you know, don't be careful about false teachers. You know, that's a different concern. But that people can feel like they can come in here and not be snobbed and not be, you know, just judged for their appearance or for their financial condition or for their family or whatever it might be. That they know that people care here. That this is a hospital. We're all patients. We all need help. We all need care. And that nobody neglects anybody else. We're able to talk with anybody that comes. We care. That's how Jesus was. You can read in Luke where here he is in the temple doing public things, healing people and caring for people. And he goes into a home, just Peter and Andrew's home. And there's a mother-in-law on the couch, just riddled with pain. And it's not beneath Jesus just to go to one person in a little home, just touch her, stand over her and heal. And you know, we find often in Jesus' ministry, here he is publicly doing great things. And you know what he does? He wants to go back in the wilderness with his father. You know, you can tell where your heart is. If you're doing something that God is blessing and people might be noticing, but you say, wait a minute, I need to get alone with God. Humble my pride. Keep me from being proud. To be strengthened to minister to another person and another. And that no situation is too small for us. No person is too insignificant. For we're insignificants. The Lord looked upon you and me to show his grace. Open our borders this way. He said the word stranger is the word alien. That's left the security of their homeland and their family. And so many of these people did. They left Egypt. Look at Ruth. She left Moab and all her family behind. I'm sure there had to have been a lot of people whispering, yeah, she's a Moabitess. But Boaz was Christ-like, wasn't he? Love the stranger, love the alien, for you were aliens. We were aliens in the land of Egypt. We were lost sinners. You know, the Bible says, it's interesting, it says, we're to show hospitality one to another without grudging. You know what the Greek word hospitality is? Love of strangers. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. It's going to cost a little bit more for gas, for lights. It's going to cost us a little bit. What the Bible says, it cost Jesus everything to save our soul. How often we treat our houses like museums. Don't touch. Thank the Lord he came out of his comfort zone. Amen. To save our souls. Amen. Let's go out of our comfort zones. Let's show our hearts. Internal religion will issue into external religion. To have love and compassion toward one another. Or are we merely speaking the language, talking the talk? I trust that we don't just give creedal statements, which are important, but that we have converted hearts. Circumcise our hearts. Centralize our hearts. And what's the third one? Have condescending hearts. Humble hearts. Jesus, like Jesus. Our Father, I thank Thee for Your holiness. I thank You for the truth, Lord. You are not appeased by our token gestures and our bribes, lifting up of our faces, of meek creedal statements and external religion. Lord, I thank Thee for stripping away the externals, stripping like the onion and getting to the core, showing us, Lord, our sin, our pride, our selfishness. Please, Lord, give us a heart for Thee. Every day it's a struggle that we are satisfied with our externals, but we're not so concerned with the internals. Please, Lord, don't let us forget these things. Fill us with Your Spirit, Lord. Help us to practice true religion, to be like our Savior. Lord Jesus, how humble You were. You walked with God. You cared for souls. Nothing was beneath You. You went into whole little homes. You reached a man at the tombs. You went on sailboats to reach smelly fishermen. You cared, Lord, for all. You touched the lepers who were the untouchables. Oh, Lord Jesus, You hate pride. Please help us to hate pride first in ourselves. Make us humble people. I know You can take us home if we insist on our pride and our self-centeredness. You have the power to take Your children home. But Lord, would You leave us long enough to become more like You, to live like You, to be like You? Use us all to point one another heavenward. Pray that this church would always be welcome souls, that people will know they're loved and that the truth will not be hidden from them. Hear our prayers. You're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, for a heart to praise my God. Number 70 from our blue hymnals. Oh, for a heart to praise my God. A heart from sin set free. Submissive, meek,